Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Turn to hymn number 107 this morning, if you would. We're going to just sing this great hymn, He is Able, because we're going to look today that another miracle of the Lord as we look at prayers continuing right now in the book of Mark. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name, and we thank you for the opportunity to pray. And Lord, whether this is a war room or a room of peace is questionable. But Lord, we would like to pray this morning as you lead us. And we want to be one thing above all else, is this would be a room of obedience, really, Lord, that we would be obedient to you. So Lord, bless those who are not here that often come here. Bless Jim and others, Lord. And we thank you for each one. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. He is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles this morning, or look at the notes, whichever, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We have a mountaintop experience, and then we have a boy healed. And for those of you who like mountaintop experiences, we start this chapter out with a great, great experience, and that is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And I love the way our favorite example, Peter, responds, probably much like I would respond. They go to sleep. You know, every time Jesus seems to pray, the disciples seem to go to sleep. And they wake up, and here Jesus is speaking, transfigured with Moses and Elijah. And it says the brilliance of Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. Now, there is a difference here, I believe, between Moses' face shining when he came down from Mount Sinai. That was like the moon that was shining because of him being in the presence of God. It wasn't coming from within Moses, and it faded away. But the brightness from Jesus is from within. And when we get to heaven, New Jerusalem and all, there will be no need for any sun or moon because he will be our light, right? So then Peter and James and John apparently are startled out of their sleep by what's going on. And of course, what's Peter say right away? It's good that we're here. Oh, really? Is that what you would say if you were struck with the presence of the Lord? It's really not about the disciples. It's really not about us. But there's Peter, blessed Peter. And then he gets all excited. Oh, this is such a mountaintop experience. Let's just stay here forever. We'll build tabernacles for you. And Jesus then starts to make it a little bit more realistic. He says, you know, in a sense, well, we'll be going back down, and I'll be going to my death on the cross, but 3 days later, I will be resurrected. Well, they never get that. But the point is this, it's so good to have these mountaintop experiences, but we're not here on earth for mountaintop experiences always. So we see now them coming down from the mountain, and they're back into, in a sense, the cesspool that we're in. That's of sin and misery and of needing healings and those kinds of things. The world is where the church is to be, not on the mountaintop experiences, always just having great visions and just enjoying themselves. And so here we are, and we're here to pray this morning. So, of course, you know the story when Jesus comes down with the three disciples, the other nine would be down below, and it's obvious before we're done with this that they were not praying and fasting. They had been charged about three chapters early by the Lord with the power to heal and cast out demons. But we see there's a level of faith and there's a level of spiritual discipline, I think, associated with the power of prayer, with the power of being able to do things for the Lord. And we need to be close to Him, and we need to be praying, and we need to have our spiritual strength up so we can respond to something like this. What the event is a man brings his young son who is a deaf, or not a deaf, but has a mute demon in him. Now, casting out demons was done by people in those days. However, the belief was that you had to know the name of a demon before you could cast it out. Well, a mute demon, you'll never find out his name, so they could never cast out a mute demon. And it is hard, because the disciples couldn't do it either. So they bring the guy to the disciples, and they can't do it. And then the scribes and the Pharisees are there, and they're also making trouble. And so it's amazing that we have here in verse 14 actually, in chapter 9, and when Jesus came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. Why were they greatly amazed? Well, nobody knows. Most commentators say that the answer is not known. Well, I think it might be. He's got something that he's showing after the Mount of Transfiguration. He may not be brightly shining anymore, because that was really just a glimpse of his glory in his glorified body, I believe, on the mountain, and they're down now. But maybe he is looking so refreshed. Maybe he is just, something about him is greatly amazing. And so when we look at Jesus, he's always greatly amazing, isn't he, to us? And I pray that is your relationship. If your relationship is any way or close at all with Jesus, you would stand in awe when you see him and be greatly amazed. Well, they were greatly amazed. Running to him, they greeted him. And then this one man says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." Now Jesus asks this, or makes this statement. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Who is the faithless generation? Well, I think it could be the father of the son, because he has some questioning in his faith. Although he certainly has some belief, because he wants Jesus to cast out the demon. But he will later find out that his faith is not as strong as he would like it to be. Or is it the disciples who are down at the bottom of the mountain, who had the power to cast out demons, but now they can't cast out this one? Where's their faith? Or is it the scribes and Pharisees who have no faith? Or is it the three disciples who were with him on the mountain and they just wanted to be up on the mountain? They didn't want to come down in all this stuff, right? Or is it me? Is it you? Faithless generation. I think it's all of the above to a degree, probably. But he says, "Oh, faithless generation," and we're going to be talking about faith and belief here for the rest of this little session. "Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And of course, now, whenever you bring or come near the Lord with an unbeliever, you're going to see all kinds of problems typically breaking loose. And here, Satan, the demon, is lost. He's going to have to be evicted. And yet he's going to fight to the end here, because if he can't have you, he's going to do as much damage as he can. "When he saw him," Jesus, "when the demon saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed, when the boy saw Jesus with the demon in him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Now this is interesting. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So here's the man saying, you know, I've heard you heal and all this, I guess, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Now Jesus turns it right around accurately and says, it doesn't depend on me, it depends on you. Interesting. Jesus said, if you can believe, if you have faith, all things are possible to him who believes. Now notice the reaction of the father. The father doesn't say, good, it's done deal then, because I have faith. And how about you? How about me? How's your level of faith? It's never what we want it to be, is it? I don't think so. I mean, I kind of amazed at time how much faith I have, but more times I'm amazed how little faith I have, really. So, and we have lapses of faith too. So he says with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And boy, I can relate to that, can't you? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So now Jesus goes on. He saw the people running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit and said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit came out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, the boy, so that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So how is your belief? Or additionally, how is your unbelief? How accurately does the term, O faithless generation, apply to you and to me? Do you really believe, do you really have faith that God's promises are true? So my prayer is, help my unbelief. Is your expression simply because you can't believe that God will do what you're asking? And how about being so disappointed often? Is that because you're trusting too much in the Lord? Or are you trusting too much in yourself? And finally, how thankful are you, how grateful are you to him for healing and really for grace and for saving us and for all of the above? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us so much in it. And Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And Lord, help us to be obedient to praying, Lord. And you've given us that great weapon of prayer. And here we are again this morning, having the opportunity to pray. And so, Lord, we just give you this time now that we would listen to your spirit and we would pray, knowing that the prayers will be mighty and powerful, not because of us, not because of our great faith, but because of your faithfulness. But we do want to pray in faith, and we do want to pray as you lead us to pray, not about what we want, but what you want. And we know this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask according to your will, according to your will, not ours, yours, you hear us and you will grant us the petitions that we ask. So, Lord, effective prayer is effective if it's your will. If it's our will, it's not effective no matter what we do, fasting or anything else. And so we want to be getting close to you, which the fasting does. It gives us a closer spiritual connection when we deny the flesh. And here we are this morning. We just want to get close to you and pray as you prompt us to pray. And so lead us now by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.